This podcast is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com. Well, good morning. Hey, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, let's get it open. We are going to be heading to John chapter 21. I had the opportunity to speak last week, and we began our message in John chapter 21, but we didn't finish the chapter. And so I thought today we would just keep on going. How's that sound? A little background for you, in case you weren't here last week, all the sermons are recorded, so if you've missed anything this summer, whether you're on vacation or you want to just check out some things, feed your soul during the week, all of the messages are available on our website at newlifekc.com. Also, if you have like an iPhone, you can just open up your podcast app and you can just have them automatically downloaded and you can listen to them. And the good thing about the podcast app is you can make it play in double speed, so you can hear a whole sermon in half the time. Now, if you want to do it different, you can slow it down, and it sounds like everybody's drunk when they're talking at half speed, which is good for humor. So it just depends on what you want, but all messages are available. They are recorded. John chapter 21, hopefully you're getting there in whatever Bible you're using, whether it's on your phone or in the old classic version. But John chapter 21, this is the Gospel of John, and this is the last chapter in this book. And so far, the author is John. He walked with Jesus. He had a brother named James. He followed Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He was there through everything. This is the John that was there at the Last Supper scene. This was the John that was looking up at Jesus on the cross, Jesus said, please take care of my mother. There was a lot of relationship here. And when we get to John chapter 21, this is the last thing that John's going to write in this passage. And so we have already seen Jesus' life. We've seen his ministry. We've seen his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. And so when we pick up in John 21, we are after Easter Sunday. And so I don't know if you remember this or not, but after Jesus came back, he kind of stayed on the earth for about 40 days and went and hung out with some disciples, went and surprised some people, did some cool things. I mean, it was really quite amazing. And so when we get to John chapter 21, we are reading about one of those stories in which Jesus decided, after he had came back from the dead, to show up and to hang out with some of his disciples. And so if you remember last week, this story picks up with Peter saying, hey, let's go fishing. And so he talked to a few of his buddies, a few of the disciples he spent a bunch of time with, and said, let's go fishing. And if you remember, they went to the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. This is a big old sea, 14 miles long, 6 miles wide. It's no small body of water. And so what's interesting about the Sea of Galilee, we talked about last week, was that this was a place that Peter was very familiar with. Before Jesus had said to Peter, come and follow me, Peter worked his profession. He was a professional fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And so we find this moment in time that after Jesus has died and he's resurrected and Peter's heard about it, Peter doesn't know what to do except go back to what he's always known. Despite spending 3 years with Jesus, despite all the commands, he goes back to his lifestyle prior to Jesus saying, come follow me. He went back to what was familiar. And in the process, he took all the disciples with him. And so they went fishing at nighttime, and they had nothing to show for it. And what's interesting is that Jesus shows up the next morning, and he says, hey, yo, guys, what do you have to show for your time in the darkness? Have you caught anything? And they had to confess, no, Jesus, we didn't catch anything. And he did one of his signature moves. He said, take your net, cast it on the other side of the boat. And so they did that, and they caught, the Bible records, 153 large fish, which is interesting because somebody sat around and counted those. I don't know which disciple's like, hang on, fellas, we got to count this. I know Jesus is on the beach. Hang on. One, two. But it's recorded. They counted them out. And so what we want to do is we want to pick up in verse number 7 of John chapter 21. And so they have just caught this great catch. Jesus has just given them this command, his signature move, cast your net on the other side. And the thing that's interesting, they didn't know it was Jesus. They just knew that there was this guy yelling at him. And it was in this moment, verse 7, then the disciple Jesus loved, which we talked about earlier, is John. John's writing this, and he doesn't want to say, hey, my name's John, and this is what happened. I'm the one that Jesus loved. And he wrote this after all the other disciples died, so nobody could argue with him. So then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. Now, I want us to slow down in our reading and to look at this. John discerns that this voice that's coming from the beach isn't just anybody's voice. This is the voice of our Lord. This is Jesus' voice. Now, if it was me and I figured this out before all the other dudes on the boat, I would turn to all the other dudes and say, "Hey, dudes, it's Jesus." But that's not what he does, is it? Then the disciple that Jesus left said to who? To Peter. In other words, he didn't say this for everybody, but he wanted to make sure that Peter knew, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." Why is that even significant? Well, if we know the history of Peter, we know that at the Last Supper scene, before Jesus is to be crucified the next morning, they're sitting at this meal, and Peter's, you know, all ready to die for Jesus. He's going to do anything for Jesus. He's like Jesus' most committed. You know, he's signing up for the fan club. He's going to be the president. He's going to be the guy. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, like, you're going to actually deny me three times. Not once, not twice, three times before the rooster crows, before morning." And I want to remember this. And we remember the fact that Jesus is then illegally arrested and he's taken, and Peter finds himself going and he's warming himself around this fire, and like this teenage girl says, "Hey, weren't you one of the disciples?" He begins to curse and says, "I never knew Jesus. I don't know him." And he ends up denying him three times, just as Jesus said. And when we read about this account in Matthew and Mark, we read that after he denied Jesus the third time, he heard the rooster crow, and that he dropped his head, and he ran away, and he wept bitterly. He had done what he thought he would never do. He denied Jesus. From that time to our story here, it's apparent that Peter has repented of that denial because he is in fellowship again with the disciples, the group that he ran away from and that he's absent from during Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection. There has been a time in which Peter has apparently reconciled things and been brought back together, but Peter hasn't seen Jesus yet. He's made things right with his buddies, but he hasn't necessarily seen Jesus. And so it's important here that John doesn't just declare to everybody, because he knows this is important for Peter. "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." Now, Peter, he becomes unglued. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. Interesting. And he jumped into the water and headed to shore. And like, when I read this, I was like, man, that doesn't seem like the right order of things. Like, if I was going to go swimming, I wouldn't get dressed. I would stay stripped. I've been watching the Olympics. They're not wearing a lot of clothes. If I was going to swim and I was going to swim fast to get to Jesus, I would not put more clothes on. And I started to wonder about this. I started to read on this. Some people commentate and they say, well, Peter wanted to present himself in the best condition and it would have been disrespectful for him to show up just in, you know, his little briefs. Could be. But don't forget, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been camping with a group of dudes, but that was their life for 3 years. I don't think that there was really concern about clothing attire. I wonder, this is just pure speculation, I wonder if when Peter heard it's the Lord, he thought back to when he walked on the same sea. Because it was the actual Sea of Galilee that Jesus was walking on the water and said, "Peter, come on out here." I wonder if Peter just got fired up and in an act of faith said, "I'm going to run on the water to Jesus," and put on that shirt and was like, "Hey!" I don't think anybody's walked on water since. And so, nonetheless, Peter's heart was to get to Jesus. He wasn't content to stay in the boat. He wanted to get to Jesus. Now, let's remember that Peter is not the most athletic of the disciples. There's another account in the scriptures in which two people are running, John and Peter, towards the tomb. John makes it clear that he outran Peter. I don't think Peter was really cardiovascular good. So this swim, we're going to find out, is 100 yards from shore. The other stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were about 100 yards from shore. I've been watching the Olympics. 100 yards is almost 100 meters. It's down and back in the Olympic pool. If he was like world record, you know, swimming with the Speedo and the goggles, that's a minute. He has added weight. He is not in shape. This is going to take him some while. And it's interesting that when we get to verse 9, it says that when they got there, I think the boat and him might have got there at the same time. There's no indication that Peter got there first. There's no conversation. No, like when they got there, so like here's the boat and here's him swimming. Like, I don't know. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Now, I think it's interesting this word charcoal appears. It's not just any fire. John wants to make sure we know this is a charcoal fire. I don't know about you. I don't like to cook with charcoal. Do you know why I don't like to cook with charcoal? Because it's hard. It takes forever. I can just turn it and click a little button and I have heat and I can cook and I can eat now. But like Bob Fry and all you grill masters in here be like, no, cooking with charcoal is so much better. I don't like it. I want us to think for a moment that it's interesting that John points out that this is a charcoal fire, which to me indicates that Jesus has been on the scene longer than anybody realized. And I think that there's something there for us that if you are going through a dark time, the dark of night, like these disciples were on a boat, catching nothing, striving in your own efforts, that Jesus is on the scene. You may not see him, you may not recognize it, but he's been on the scene longer than you realize. Because when they show up, there's a charcoal fire going. And unless he did a miracle, that didn't just happen. That took some time. And he didn't have lighter fluid. That's the key to a charcoal fire in my world. Throw some more fuel on it. We're going to get it going. They show up, fish is cooking on a charcoal fire and some bread. Verse 10, Jesus says to them, hey, bring some of the fish you've caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard, and he dragged the net to shore, and there was 153 large fishes, yet the net hadn't torn. That's where we left off last week. What a great intro. Verse 12, here we go. Jesus said, now come and have some breakfast. It's the best meal of the day. We got to get started right. Come, have some breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Well, they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. I love that about Jesus, don't you? Jesus isn't there on the beach in his throne saying, hey, bring me the fish, bring me the chips. You get to Palm Branch, cool me. You, remember when I washed your feet? It's your turn. Jesus isn't there on the beach asking to be served. He is serving them. He is hosting them. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. Verse 15 says, after breakfast. It indicates that time has gone by here. We don't know what the table talk was. We don't know if there was laughter. We don't know exactly what happened. But after breakfast, and apparently after everyone was full, there was 153 large fishes. There wasn't that many dudes. That's a lot of food, which is saying something about God's provision, that God will always provide all you need and even more. He provided enough fish for them to take and to sell and to be able to have an income, to be able to give to the church, to give to the poor. God's provision is great. After breakfast, after they came to Jesus, they were full. And it was after breakfast that Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? A lot of people get hung up on that last part. More than these? What is Jesus asking? Is he asking, you know, Peter to compare his love for Jesus compared to the other disciples? Like, do you love me more than these guys love me? And that's one way you can read it. Another way you can read it is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you love these guys? Or it's possible that after breakfast, as they're cleaning things up, that Jesus was standing by the net with all of these fish and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? more than your profession and more than what you went back to your life for? It doesn't really matter. Because the answer here is yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Now Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And a third time he asked him. How many times did he deny him? Interesting. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, of course, the point wasn't for Jesus to find out if Peter loved him. Jesus knew that Peter loved him, but Peter was doubting his own love. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And Jesus continued without a break. I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Now, Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. When the disciples would have heard that you will stretch out your hands, they would have thought of the cross. They would have thought of crucifixion, that his arms would have been stretched out and he would have died in the same manner that Jesus did. And history reveals to us that Peter, in fact, was crucified, but he didn't find it right to be killed the same way that Jesus was. So he has to be crucified upside down. And so under the rule of Emperor Nero in Rome, Peter did give his life in such a way as to bring glory to God. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. This is very interesting. I don't know if you're picking up on this. Hey, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Then you're going to die when you get old, and it's not good. Like, you're not going to go where you want to go. And if I was Peter, I'd be like, what? I thought I told you I loved you. Why do I have to die like this? And you know what? You know what Peter does? He does what any of us would do. Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple that Jesus loved. Remember the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? The guy writing this. And so Peter asked Jesus, hey, what about him, Lord? What about him? All right, I'm going to die. How's he going to die? Well, Jesus replied, hey, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die, but that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Just bow your heads and pray with me. God, we thank you for inspiring these scriptures. God, this morning we are looking to them to teach us. God, I'm asking for you to strengthen each and every one of our lives. And if there's anyone here who has fallen out of fellowship, had a moment like Peter did, in which there's been a denial of who you are, Lord, I pray that you'd restore them. And for all of us, Lord, stir a holy passion inside of us to know you and make you known to the world. May our focus be on following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody ever used a DSLR camera? Like a little professional camera? You guys ever seen one of these? Used one of these? They're pretty fancy. They got removable lenses. They're great. You can have like a photography business with one of these. This is a camera that I bought a few years ago. Missy approached me. Missy is my wife, and she had an interest in photography. And of course, she knows how to play me because she's married to me. She's like, hey, Alex, what do you think about us buying a camera so we can document events that are happening at the church? Yeah, that would be good. I do want to bless the church. I love the church. I work for the church. I'm a pastor at the church. So she was like, yeah, we can take pictures of youth events and baptisms, and we can have a historical record of everything that happens at the church, but we can't have that without a camera. And then she continued, you know, and she said, you know, we can take pictures because we don't have many pictures of us, you know, and we need pictures, and one day we're going to have a family, and we could save money if we just only had a camera. And so I was like, I get it. I'll do some research. So I did some research, and I talked to some friends of mine who are in the photography business and video business. And so we settled on this camera, kind of an entry-level camera. And it's really cool. It's way different than the point-and-shoot cameras that you're used to, that you just push the button and it takes the picture. Because this camera, it has manual settings, and you have to tell it exactly what to do. And so if you've ever used one of these, or if you've ever been in our church and Missy has handed you this camera and said, hey, would you take this picture? One of two things has happened before she handed you the camera. I'm letting you in on the secret. Number one, she has probably gone through and set manually everything that it needs to where when you click the button, it's perfect. Or she didn't have time to set it, and she would flip it into an automatic mode in which the camera figures out what it needs to do to take the picture. Now, the problem with automatic mode is that it's not as good oftentimes. How many of you guys know somebody that owns a really nice camera, but their pictures don't look that good? Just because you got good equipment don't mean much. You got to know how to use it, okay? So here's the thing that's interesting about this is that when it's in automatic mode, what the camera does is it automatically is determining how much light is in the room to determine the shutter speed, to determine how long it's going to need to stay open to expose the picture correctly. But sometimes it guesses wrong, and if anybody moves, all of a sudden there's blur in the picture because the shutter had to stay open too long. There's another feature, there's an ISO setting that determines how much artificial light the camera is going to produce to help the picture look good. But if it produces too much, your picture looks grainy. You guys ever seen that? And the final thing that it does that's really cool is that it determines automatically what the focus of the picture is. And that's the problem sometimes with just using automatic mode. Because the camera, if I was to take a picture out here, and I wanted to take a picture of my mom on the front row, the camera doesn't know that. And although she's in the picture, it might focus on Kristen because it doesn't know what the focus is. And so this camera is pretty cool. Let's put this up here. There are 9 focal points on this camera. And so I can go through and I can set in whatever my picture is, whatever I'm going to take, I can select one of these spots, and that's going to become the focus of that picture. And you know what's cool about these cameras is that it's all about the depth of field. So if I select to focus here on my mom, then all of you people are out of focus. And it's that cool blurry effect. Ooh. And then, you know, you get around like snobby photographers and they're like, ooh, look at the bokeh. Bokeh, B-O-K-E-H. It's the qualitative state of the out of focus area. Ooh. Sound like a beatnik or something. All right, So this thing of focus is a really big deal, because if I don't manually tell that camera what to focus on, it is going to guess, and I may end up with any kind of picture. And the difference between a good picture and a bad picture is whether it's in focus or not, to a great degree. Everything else can be right. The lighting can be right. The shutter speed can be right. Your f-stop and the depth of field can be all set right. But if it's out of focus, who cares? Take a look at this cross here. This is a pretty cool picture. Can you tell where the area of focus is? Yeah, it's not on the whole cross. It's on the cross beam at the top of it. Because as you look at up here, out of focus, you look down here, out of focus, the focus of the camera is up there on that beam. That's where it is set. And everything else that is not on that plane is going to have that depth of field blur, whether it's closer to you, like the top of the cross, or it's further from you. And I don't even know what's in the background. I can't tell. That could be Christmas lights. That could be like a pile up on, you know, I-435. I don't know. That could be anything. But it's not the focus of the picture. Stay with me. I'm going to transition. Oftentimes, our faith is out of focus. And it's impossible for us to receive what God has for us, because what God wants to give us is out of focus and we don't even see it. There's no doubt that what you're focused on is a good thing. It's a thing of God, but it's not maybe what you're supposed to focus on. And because your focus is off, everything else is out of context. And when God is trying to provide something for you from the background of this picture, you can't even see it and you're not even open to it. This morning, my challenge is for you to investigate your settings, your beliefs, and to take a look at what you're focusing on in your faith. Because it's possible we need to adjust our focal point. There's a lot of things that may be out of control in your life. A lot of things that you may be stressed about. And a lot of times what we stress about, we cannot control. But there's one thing you can always do. You can always determine your focus. I don't care what you're going through. You can always determine your focus. In fact, I even put a blank on your notes to write that down because it's that good. And people who love Jesus, take notes. Don't judge your neighbor. You can always determine your focus. With the time we have left, I want to give you three questions to ask yourself concerning focus. Three questions to ask yourself concerning your focal point. The first question was actually a part of last week's message. Number one, is your focus on reward or relationship? Is your focus on what you're getting out of this or the relationship? See, Peter and his disciples, they were up all night in their man-made effort, striving, fishing, doing everything they knew to get a catch, to bring in this thing that they desired. But their efforts were in vain. But in the morning, Jesus gives them a command, and along with their corresponding obedience, they received what they longed for so long. You could say that they were miraculously rewarded for their obedience. They brought in 153 large fish. So many Christians today are focused on what they want. They're so focused on what they're going to get out of something. They're so focused on the reward of God that God becomes nothing more than just this spiritual Santa Claus in which there is not personal relationship, but just transactional relationship. When our relationship becomes all about what we get out of it, then when we approach God, it's all transaction. I'll do this, God, if you do this for me. God, I read my Bible every day this week. Then, you know, can you get me a date? God, I've been giving to you financially, and how come I'm not getting a raise at work? God, I did this. Transaction should be, it's time for you to do your part. It's not personal. It's not like a father and a son or a father and a daughter. It's based on transaction. If I do this, then you do that. And so often, when our focus is on what we're getting out of it, we miss out on relationship because we're focused on the reward. So my question for you is, are you interested in the benefits of Christ or are you interested in the benefactor? Are you more interested in the provision or are you interested in the provider? Is your focus on the blessing, what you're receiving out of this, or is it on the blesser, the one who is loving you? See, Peter was on the boat with the provision, with the blessing. All the fish are there. But Peter understood it's not about the reward. He could have stayed there with the boat, with what God gave, and celebrated. I got what I wanted. But that wasn't enough for Peter. Peter went overboard to have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. Let me see if I can illustrate this better. I know we got some husbands in the room. Husbands, I want you to imagine that you bought your wife some flowers. And you go home and you give them to her and she's overjoyed. You know how girls are. You got me flowers. Now, as she's thanking you and smiling and beaming, you explain to her, well, hey, it's not that big a deal. Like, you're my wife. It's kind of my duty to buy you stuff. And to be honest, I really wasn't thinking about you. They were on sale. And I really figured that you needed them. Let me ask you a question, husbands. If you were to go down that path, does your wife even want the flowers anymore? No, she doesn't. She is probably hot and throwing the flowers at you. Why? Why? Because your wife is not focused on the reward. She's focused on the relationship. And what you give her isn't what excites her. That gift is only good to the degree that it is a reflection of your relationship and your love. When we approach God, are we just excited to get the flowers? Oh, I got flowers. I so wanted flowers. That you forget and ignore him? Ugh. If that's how your marriage is, you need to find some counseling or something, because that's not good. And in our relationship with God, we need to be careful that we're not focused on just what we're getting out of this, but we're actually focused on the relationship. So question number one, how's your focus? You can determine it. Are you focused on reward or are you focused on the relationship? Number two, is your focus on clearing browser history or transformation? This is a tough one. Is your focus on clearing browser history or transformation? As a high schooler, I was fascinated with new technology, and with dial-up internet being the new hot technology, that entered our home. And before long, I found myself exploring it and found myself looking at inappropriate websites and viewing pornography. Now, statistically, I can talk about this because statistically, the vast majority of you have too, whether by accident or on purpose, seen inappropriate material online. So when I share this, you can relate quietly. I understand. After you view inappropriate content online as a teenager, your number one concern is getting caught. So what you do is you diligently try to find all incriminating evidence and get rid of it. And so on your computer, you go, and I don't know if you all know this, but your computer keeps a log of everything that you do. Every keystroke, every search, every click, every website, every image. You say, I didn't download it. Yeah, you did. That's how you saw it. And it recorded that. And there's a little file on your computer that says, hey, you looked at me. And so what you've got to do, if you don't want to get caught, is you've got to try to clear that browser history. So you got to go and not just close that. You got to go find those cookies. You got to delete the cookies. You got to find temporary internet files. You got to start cleaning the machine up. And after you view something inappropriate, that is the path that you go down. That way, you can feel some relief when you've deleted that and you've prayed a quick prayer and said, Jesus, forgive me for doing that. And then you quote scripture. That's the next thing you do because you grew up in church. And then you're like, Psalm 103:12, Lord, you have removed my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. I am justified as just as if it never happened. And then you try to go to sleep. And then you show up in church. And then you still feel guilty and you still feel shame. And you have all these problems. Here's the issue. Is our focus on clearing browser? Is our focus on just, I know I screwed up. I don't want to address it. I don't want to think about it. I came to Jesus, so I'll never have to deal with this again. Or is your focus, I want God to transform me, and I want to be all that he wants? It's two different focuses. Because one wants to hide a lifestyle, and the other one says, I don't care. I'm so excited that Jesus has accepted me. I don't care about that. If he wants to use that to shape me, then by all means, shape me. Because transformation is more important than my reputation or getting caught or being found out. If your focus is on just trying to eliminate your past, then your past still has a hold on you. And you don't understand the freedom of Jesus Christ. There has got to be a place in which we have ownership of that. And you may say, I didn't think that Jesus would ever bring pain before me. Look, he will bring that pain before you, but not to hurt you. He'll bring it before you to heal you. And that's what happened with Jesus and Peter. You know, when Peter showed up on that shore, he saw a charcoal fire. Why did John indicate that it's charcoal? There's only one other time that a charcoal fire is ever talked about in John's gospel. And you know when it was? It was when Peter was warming himself around a charcoal fire the moments that he denied Christ. Peter's excited on the boat to see Jesus, but 100 yards later, oh no, not a charcoal fire. I remember the last time I saw one of those. And I bet that Jesus is serving them breakfast and Peter's sitting there. Peter felt like I have, and maybe you have, sitting in church. You know you sin, you know you screwed up, and you are hoping against hope. You're even praying that the pastor and the preacher don't bring it up. You're thinking about it. It's at the forefront of your mind. I hope he don't say this. I hope today's not the altar call on that, because I'm going to have to do something. And then when the altar call does come, you know what you do? No, I prayed already. I asked you to forgive me. I don't have to respond to this. Oh, we're funny people. It was after breakfast that Jesus brought this up with Peter, and it was in Jesus' perfect time that the past was addressed and that Peter was able to have reconciliation and to be able to move beyond that thing he didn't want brought up. Jesus restored him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What's your focus? Are you focused on just getting rid of that? As a parent, are you ashamed to tell your kids about your past? Why steal the glory of God of what he saved you from? It's your testimony. It's your testimony. And there's power in it. But when you're avoiding it, there's no power. What's your focus? It's also interesting that Peter isn't ever told what to do until after his past is brought up. Remember what Jesus did? Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. The command of what you're supposed to do is never going to come until you deal with your past. Because you need to deal with your past first before you receive any new direction. Number 3. For me, this has been the most challenging this week. Is your focus on the path or the person? Is your focus on the path or the person? After Jesus and Peter have this meaningful, restorative conversation in which Jesus affirms Peter's love, Jesus, without missing a beat, tells Peter how his future death will bring glory to God. I mean, this is pretty much what Jesus said. Hey, Peter, when you were young, life was fun. And when you get old, they're going to kill you. What? I thought I was going to feed some sheep or something. Like, what is this? And what does Peter do? He finds another human and says, well, what about that guy, Jesus? If this is how I'm going to die, well, how's John going to die? And this is how screwed up we are as humans. If I don't get blessed and you don't get blessed, I find some sick satisfaction in the fact that you didn't get blessed either. That if I don't get blessed and you get blessed, oh, this ain't fair. This ain't right. And that's how Peter feels right here. Jesus, wait. John's my friend, and it doesn't seem fair that he isn't going to die like I am. I mean, God, there's a discrepancy here. And I'm like, Jesus, like, this isn't fair. And Jesus looks at Peter and does not try to fix the obvious unfairness. In fact, he even makes it almost worse. What is it to you, Peter? You follow me. If I want John to live happily ever after and never die, what is that to you? I think Peter's saying, well, it's unfair. That's what it is. That's not fair. Why do I have to walk this path and he gets to walk that path? Listen, if you're looking for fairness in life, God might not be your guy, and planet Earth might not be your planet. Lean in here. I want you to get this. This is so important. When we are following Jesus, we are all following the same person, but we are not all following the same path. We're all following the same scriptures and the same word who became flesh, but that does not mean that we are all on the same path. Do you know when following Jesus becomes difficult and complicated? It's when you decide to focus on your path or somebody else's path instead of on the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to fix your focus on the person, not the path. Whoa, 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 Peter. You follow me. You're not following a path. You're not following a promise of a perfect path. You're not following a path that I've told you is going to look like his or hers. Peter, you follow me. Proverbs 16:9 packs a powerful punch. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We've heard that so often in church. People are like, oh, that's so nice. I'm going to hang that on my refrigerator. No, you're missing it. You can make all the plans you want. God's going to butt in and do what he wants. That's what it's saying. Go ahead, make all the plans you want, but the Lord's going to determine our steps. Man focuses his energies on making plans, planning out what his life's going to look like. We all did this. I'm going to be married by such and such an age. I'm going to have my first child by here, my second child by here. We're going to own the house by here, you know. And then all of a sudden you're 30 and you're single and you're like, whoa, God, what's up? Didn't you know my plan? This is my plan. Like, don't you care? And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't think in terms of plans. He thinks in terms of steps. Man thinks in terms of plans. See, God's thinking in terms like, pick up your cross daily and follow me. But we're like, whoa, Jesus, like, I have my plan. Like, I love you. Like, this is my plan. I've thought a lot about it. I'm excited about it. I want to reveal it to you. I hope that you're excited about my plan. And we reveal our plan to him. And then he says, well, I want you to step over here. And we say, whoa, Jesus, I thought we were going this direction. I thought this was the path. And he says, no, I just step over here. Well, okay, Jesus, I will step over here, but as long as we can get back to the path. And then he says, well, I want you to step over here. But this seems like it's going the wrong way, Jesus. I thought life with you was going to be good. Like, why am I even following you? This is hard. This isn't easy. Why did they have to die? Why did the doctor have to give me that diagnosis? Why did the economy have to turn right as I was getting into that other job? God, why? This isn't the path. This isn't the plan. But Jesus, I just want you to take another step. It's amazing where you'll end up if you keep following the steps Jesus puts before you. Don't get wrapped up in your plans and miss God's steps. This statement has brought such life to me that there is a place that we are called to. Success is not compared to what everyone else is doing, but actually accomplishing what God has called you to do. Oh, get that. Success is not compared to what everybody else is doing. Yeah, but they're like 30 and they're like pastoring a church of like 10,000. It's not what I'm called to do. Success is not compared to what everyone else is doing, but actually accomplishing what God has called you to do. There's freedom there. Embrace the path that God has you on. Keep stepping. Truth about following Jesus is that sometimes he divinely frustrates your plans. And every now and then you start stepping in the way Jesus wants and you get ahead of yourself and you start thinking, I know where this path's going to go. Don't do that. Jesus is really known for changing the path. Noah was like, man, I am being righteous. This is a good path. I am honoring to God. Hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark. But God, I'm 100. Like, what? A life of manual labor? I don't know. God is famous for creating new pathways. The most exhilarating, fulfilling, unpredictable, exciting experience you'll ever have is walking step by step in the direction that God has called you to. 27 years ago, my dad, our pastor, felt like God was calling him to start a church. He wasn't real keen on the idea, didn't think it was the greatest idea. There's a lot of churches, we don't need to start another one. But nonetheless, through different encounters and conversations with spiritual people and through prayer, even through his wife, there was confirmation that no, this church is what God's called you to do. And so, of course, as a young pastor, what does he start to do? He starts to make some plans. He starts to get some vision. You know, we're going to be running 50 people by, you know, the end of the first year for sure, and we should be able to at least double that, you know, 200 by the end of, you know, a couple years. And, like, just think, like, we could be, like, running, like, 500 people, like, 3 years into this thing. We could build a building. We could be sending missionaries out. We can have an after-school program. We're going to take care of kids in the neighborhood. We're going to make a difference in our city. And he makes all these plans. And so, you know, we're going to build a building. It's got a big enough sanctuary that we fit this many people in. And if you had talked to him in those days, the plans were extravagant. And if you heard the plans and you saw reality today, you would be forced. You couldn't help but ask this question. How did you get here? This isn't anything like you planned. Where's the thousands of people? Where is the after-school program? What is that? I never even knew that existed. You're going to build a gymnasium? And, like, what happened to all of that? What happened to all your plans? Pastor, are you a failure? And if we measure just in our plans, it would look that way. But I bet if you had to have this conversation with my dad, and you said, how did you end up here? He'd have to smile and say, well, I've been following Jesus. He told me to step here. And he told me to step here. And 27 years later, I don't know why, but this is how I ended up here. I know my plans were different, but I've been following Jesus. That's how I ended up here. Success is not compared to what everybody else is doing. Success is what God's called you to do. Keep stepping in the right direction. Is your focus on a path or is it on a person? We're called to follow a person, not a path. We're called to follow a person, not a plan. We're called to follow a person and not an idea. And Jesus is perfect. And his ways are flawless. And although we're not all following the same path, we can all be following the same wonderful person, Jesus Christ. We need to close out this passage of Scripture. There's two verses that we didn't read. Final verses, number 24 and 25. John's concluding, he's wrapping this up. This disciple, speaking of himself, is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. I want us to really pick up on this last verse. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. Jesus is so beautiful, inexhaustible, and extraordinary that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written about him. Yeah, he's that good. Do you know him? He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to transform you. And he wants you to follow him, not some pre-outlined path. He wants you to go down an exciting journey of not knowing what the future holds, but I'm just going to keep doing the next right thing. No matter what the end may be, I want to follow Jesus. Amen. That's our attitude. And I think Peter got there. No matter what the end may be, if I'm going to die, be crucified, no matter what the end may be, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. As my dad comes to close us out, I want to encourage you, stop stressing about things that are outside of your control and decide your focus.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, please visit newlife.com. casey.com.